The Body of Christ is part two. I started this last week. I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. I encourage you to write some of these scriptures down and go home and look at them more closely. And there's so much in the Bible about this. You know, it's you can stand up here for hours and hours and hours. But anyway, 1 Corinthians 12, 27 says this: "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." And so, you know, when Jesus was on the earth in a body like ours, you could look on him, and you could see him. I mean, he stood on earth physically, just like we're here physically. And you know, when he was on earth, he took personal responsibility for protecting his disciples. In John chapter 17, verse 12, it says this. It says, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that the scripture would be fulfilled." And so Jesus says that, you know, like when he's saying this prayer, like when he was on earth, he took personal responsibility to keep his disciples safe. Now, he taught them about faith and all of those kinds of things, but they didn't always operate in faith. Jesus didn't lose a single disciple that God had given him when he was on earth. But soon after he died, disciples started dying. And Stephen was the first believer to be martyred after Jesus. And he was stoned after he preached to the Jews. And no one stoned me yet. But anyway, Jesus warned his disciples what was coming. And you know, in John chapter 16, verse 4, he says this. Again, he's talking to his disciples. He says, "I have told you this so that when their time comes," that means the time of those who persecute Christians, "I've told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you." And so when he was here personally with his disciples, you see, all these threats were a moot point because he personally made sure that his disciples were protected and kept safe. You know, he taught them faith, but they weren't perfect in their faith. They weren't perfect in their walk, and yet none of them were harmed while he was here. Right before Jesus was crucified, he began to share with his disciples things that would happen to them after he left. And he wanted to give them the heads up so that they wouldn't be confused by things. And so he wanted them to stay true to the word that he had shared with them. Jesus didn't only tell them what was going to happen to them, but he told us ahead of time what kinds of things we would face. He told us that we would face troubles in this life. Why didn't Jesus share this fact early on when he called the apostles? Why did he wait until this last hour to start talking to them about these things? Why didn't he tell the earliest believers? He didn't tell them because he was there to protect them. It was a moot point at that point. He was like a parent of a small child. You don't tell a small child, you know, what it's like to be a parent. I mean, I think some parents do, but I don't think any child ever understands it. You know, they don't understand what it's like, the responsibilities of adulthood. They don't know what it's like to raise a family and to watch over them. And they're famous for asking questions, and we're famous for saying because. And the reason is because we know they couldn't. They're not going to understand it. And so Jesus didn't tell them these things early on because there's no way they could have understood it. But when they approach adulthood, our children begin to approach adulthood, we start warning them about what it's like to be on their own. You warn them about being able to pay your bills. You warn them about the kinds of things they will face when you're not there to take care of them. And you know, at first Jesus watched over his disciples like they were small children, and he protected them like they were small children. But now he's leaving. He's going to heaven, and these small children of him will need to become adults. And so, what I've been talking about the last few weeks is who gives parental protection to believers today. What I've been talking about is, you know, now that Jesus is gone and he is not personally here in bodily form to watch over all of his disciples and to keep every one of us safe, who does that? Who provides the kind of help Jesus provided when he was here? Who watches over and protects a Christian who doesn't have perfect faith? Who keeps a new believer safe? And the answer to that question is parental protection comes from the church. The church is the physical equivalent of Jesus being here personally. Not metaphorically, but literally. And that's the point that we often miss. And we give up a great advantage in our lives because we don't recognize that fact. We just think Jesus is gone. We're on our own. We have to do the best we can. We got faith or we don't. And a lot of times we don't have the faith that we need. 1 Corinthians 12:27, again it says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." Today the church is the physical presence of Jesus. The church provides spiritual covering for Christians who do not have perfect faith. That means all of us. Jesus is the head, but we are his body. We are his physical body in the earth today. I'm not the head, by the way. Just so you know, I do not singly provide the kind of protection that Jesus provided when he was here on earth. We together as a church perform that function. You cannot put the responsibility to protect believers in need on me alone. You can't assign the role of Messiah to a man. That kind of strength comes from the full body of Christ. And quite often, you see, we have looked for our help in a man. We have looked for a man who has, is like the Messiah who can help us. And that help doesn't come from a man. That help comes from the church, from a body, from the full body of Christ. Recently, I have become aware of how important each part of the body is. I have never had back problems until recently. And I really don't know if it's back problems. It's more like leg problems. Because my back doesn't hurt, but I guess it's in my back that makes my legs hurt. And a few weeks ago, my sciatic nerve, I guess that's how you pronounce it, started acting up. I don't know if that's what it is, because that's self-diagnosed. You know, the internet's a wonderful place. But, you know, it causes pain down the back of my legs. And it isn't like this constant ache. It's like shots of lightning bolts of pain down my legs when I stand up and walk. And suddenly I can't do the things that I was doing before, and I have a lot of things I want to do. And, you know, I was planning on riding in Ragbri this year, and there's all sorts of things. Now suddenly you're up in the air. And, you know, my arms are fine. You know, I used to have pain in my arms. You know, probably 20 years ago or 25 years ago, and I used to have this pain in my arms. I don't know if it's carpal tunnel, what it was. And it would ache at nighttime, and it would wake me up at night. It would be hurting so bad. But I don't have any pain in my arms today. My shoulders are fine. But just a few years ago, everybody was talking about rotator cuffs and all that kind of stuff. And, man, I had the classic symptoms. I mean, I could raise my arm about this high, and, man, it wouldn't go any higher. I just had no strength, you know, in my shoulders. But my shoulders are fine today. I used to have pain in them, but most of my body, even today, is fine. Except for this little problem with this shooting pain down the back of my legs. But that nerve in my spine is making normal activity impossible for me. And it makes me keenly aware of how important every part of the body is. And because I didn't used to think so much about my nerve in my back. It wasn't on my mind all the time. I usually think about my stomach, but whatever. And as a part of Jesus' physical body in the earth today, a person can be like a bad sciatic nerve. We individually do not have the role of Messiah, but individually we can handicap the rest of the body. See, you may think that you can dismiss your role as part of the body of Christ, but you cannot. You can't simply decide that you're not a sciatic nerve. Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read a series of scriptures here from you. I'm not going to read the whole passage. You have to go do this yourself. I've just picked a few verses out of this. Starting in verse 4, it says, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to the others." And skip down to verse 15. "Now, if the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I no longer belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body." Down to verse 21, it says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' and the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.'" And so, you know, Jesus made us into a body. We are the body of Christ, whether we like that or not. Whether we recognize that or not, we are a part of that. And just because we decide that we're going to be absent and not take the responsibility of the part of we are makes no difference. You just become a sciatic nerve that's not working. The protection that Jesus intends to come through His body depends on each member doing its part. When the church is made ineffective, the children are left vulnerable to the wolf. And so every one of us that belong to the body of Christ have a part in this. It's not just the pastor. It's not just the youth pastor. It's not just the band. It's not just the elders of the church. Although every single member has a part. And how effective we can be depends upon those individual members. When people think that they don't need the church, they err. When people think the rest of the church doesn't need them, they err. Satan has attacked the church from the very beginning. He wants to separate the sheep and then move in for the kill. But when the church is functioning, see, the devil, his plans they're stopped. And even though he has an opportunity, even though he has a weak member, even though he has this Christian standing in doubt, you see, when that person is under the supervision of the church, then the church provides that protection, just like Jesus did when he was there. It isn't that hard to get someone to doubt. I mean, Peter, he was in faith when he first started to walk on the water, but it didn't take the devil very long to cause him to doubt. And we're kind of the same way by ourselves. Maybe we have great faith, but it's not that hard to get us to doubt. Well, when Jesus was there, he saved Peter. Who saves us? See, when the church stands in the gap, the devil can't take advantage of the weak. Today, there are many who think the church is irrelevant. And it's amazing how well they can identify everything that's wrong with the church. They should just become church consultants, that they're so aware of everything the church does wrong. The devil will try to confuse you and get you to leave the church, to pull away from the other members. The answer is not picking up your marbles and going home. You know, going your own way is falling into the trap that the devil lays for you. And it leaves a hole in our wall. I don't care how many imperfect, broken members there are in the church. Don't add to the weakness of the church. Stay and help the body heal, because you require the help that comes from the body. I mean, if you broke your hip, and people fall down, they break their hips, you know, you don't get fed up and go break your arm. I'm just sick of this body just being so weak and never acting, you know, that's pains here and there. I'm just going to break my arm. Ouch, did I just do that? You know, I mean, no one does that. You know, what do you do when your hip's weak or whatever? You fall down and break your hip. Well, you have to make your arm put in some extra duty while you wait for your hip to heal. If your hip doesn't heal, then you just say your arm has to get strong to roll that wheelchair down the hallway. Don't leave the church because part of it's broken. You don't leave the church because some of it's weak. You stay and you just put in some extra duty. Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. This is a fascinating passage of Scripture. Why does it say if two or three agree? You don't need someone to agree with you for your faith to work. You don't need another believer to be with you to have Jesus be there. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. If you have faith, you can have what you say. If you have faith, you can move a mountain. The only requirement for receiving from God is having faith. So then, what is this talk about having two or three people working together? What's that about? Your faith would be enough. But here's the problem: by yourself, you doubt. And then, when you doubt by yourself, you're going to sink. Just like Peter did when he tried to walk on the water. When he believed, he walked on the water. But when he doubted, he sank. But Jesus was there to take hold of him and save him. When two people agree, or three people agree, it's like Jesus being there in the flesh to take hold of you when you begin to sink. If you didn't doubt, if you weren't subject to doubt, if you weren't subject to weakness, you wouldn't need someone else to be there with you. The Holy Spirit would be enough. Jesus walked on the water all by himself. There was no one walking with him when he walked on water. But Peter needed Jesus to be there to save him. And if we had perfect faith in our faith, we wouldn't need anybody there to be with us either. But if we're going to doubt like Peter is, we need Jesus to be there, and he's there when there's two or three, because that's the body of Christ. When you have faith, you can walk on the water by yourself like Jesus did. But if you doubt, you need Jesus there like Peter did. When you have two people, Jesus is not only there spiritually, but he is there physically. And not metaphorically. It's the equivalent. It's the same thing. The devil doesn't want you to be in the church. And if you understand how important it is, you can understand why he doesn't want you in the church. If he can get you out there, you know, in the water by yourself and get you to doubt, then he can drown you. But if you're in the church, if Jesus is the body, the church is the body of Christ, and he's there to rescue you, then the devil can't fulfill his plans. The devil doesn't want you praying for someone. He doesn't want you being in agreement. He is toast if one person stands in faith. But getting someone to doubt is not that hard for him. But when he has to deal with two people or three people that are the physical manifestation of Jesus, I mean, he just cannot stand against that. There was an incident where the disciples could not cast out an evil spirit. But when Jesus showed up, that weakness was remedied. And that spirit left. Even though his disciples had faith many times to cast out spirits, one time they couldn't do it. They didn't have enough faith. But when Jesus showed up, that was the end of that story. When two people agree, it's like Jesus showing up in the midst of doubt. You see, in the world, this is so important. I mean, we miss out with this with our wives and the people we love. You know, we need to be working together. In the world, we will have trouble because our flesh is subject to sin. But that isn't why the reason that we suffer as Christians. We suffer because we do not recognize the body of Jesus. We don't know where our help comes from. We think that, you know, we just try to figure out why we're doubting. And as far as we know, is if we don't have perfect faith, then it's just toast for us. We're just done. But I don't know anybody that doesn't need help. I don't know anybody with perfect faith. To many people, the church is only the body of Christ metaphorically. It's one of those kind of things you say. But they don't think of the body of Christ as being literal. And so because of that, we fail to receive the extended protection that Jesus provides when he is physically present. You can judge a person for their weak faith if you want to, but that's fruitless because we all have imperfect faith. We need the covering that Christ provides through his physical presence. And that presence is in the church. For sure, each of us needs to be mature in our faith individually. All of us need to grow up. All of us need to be growing in our faith. All of us need to be able to stand on our faith. But we will never make it if there is not parental protection while we're growing up. There are times we need the parental protection of Jesus through his physical presence. Sadly, too many are being picked off as orphans in the streets. See, don't stand at a distance. Don't come as a spectator. Love the church like you love your own body. Commit to each other. As frustrated as I am with my body right now, I want it to be whole so that I can fulfill my purpose. And as frustrated as you can be with the body of Christ sometimes, your desire should for it to be whole. You should want the church to be whole. Your purpose is wrapped up with the purpose of the church. Yotam. This is the year of the meeting. This is the time that we figure these things out. And so you have to decide right now that you're not going to be a casualty. Ask God to help you recognize his body and all that means and how important that is. Commit your heart not only to Jesus, but to his body. And when you do, you'll see a glorious change in your life. I have no doubt that the church is a vital instrument in the days that we live in. The church will play a key role in keeping God's people safe in the days that we live in the days that are coming. And so my encouragement to you is don't wait to hook up. Don't hang back. Jump in right now. You know, you see waves flow over the church, and I'm not a historian, so I can talk about this vaguely. But throughout history, there's always these waves, big waves, little waves, all kinds of things coming along. I remember the Jesus movement in the 60s and early 70s. Then there was this Word and Faith crowd that came along in the 70s and late 70s, early 80s. And along the way, there was, you know, you saw the full gospel businessmen crop up. And, you know, then came Promise Keepers and all kinds of ladies' movements and different things. And then came the Grace Movement. Now we're kind of in the Grace Movement. And I believe that in this coming generation, what they're going to discover is that all these great revelations and teachings and all these things that have come to us in waves, that they're all brought home in the church. So unless there is a body brought together with bands of sincere love, then none of that stuff matters. None of the hope that it offers will be of any good because none of it will be realized. None of it works. The church is not like the world where one man can rule over all the others. In the church, everyone is a winner. And when someone suffers, all of us suffer. Whether we realize it or not. Our destiny is tied up with our brothers and sisters in Jesus. And I believe that the coming generation that's coming up, that will be the new mantra. It may not seem like it now, but I believe they're going to discover the church and you know, that will be something that's vital. And they're already struggling for connections to have someone that loves them. And all the things that they desire and reaching out for are in the church. That's what the church is supposed to be. And this process will take place until we come and reach that unity of faith. One body, one mind, one heart, one God, one Lord. And so I just hope you're wise enough that when you're out there living daily and you know, you feel broken and like no one loves you or cares for you, or that the church is full of hypocrisy and has nothing for or those kinds of things, or that God no longer wants the church and yada, yada, yada. I'm just telling you, that's all bunk. Don't fall for that. It's just the exact opposite. And I pray that you'll be one that's enlightened enough that you'll be able to see it, to know how important your the fellow members in Christ are to you and what that means. And the protection. We used to kind of vaguely talk about these things, like, well, there's this kind of this umbrella of protection over you that extends over you and those kinds of things. Well, it's true, but because it's the body of Christ. Anyway, Father God, I thank you for today. Father, may you touch our hearts and call us home. May you help us, Lord, to prioritize and to know what really counts and what doesn't count. Lord, may we love your church that you established. You promised that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. So Lord, I thank you that no matter what it looks like, that you're always at work, that you're always raising up your army, that you're always bringing healing to your body, and that your body will be just fine in the last days. It will function just the way we're supposed to. Thank you for the protection and the healing and the care and the encouragement and everything that comes through your glorious body. May we do our part, Lord, that we might bring glory to your name. And glorify us, that you might be glorified. And we give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. I love you. If you need prayer for anything, I'd love to pray for you.